Would you open your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians? We continue our study. In Ephesians, we're now in chapter 5. We looked last week at verses 22 through 33 as we addressed the role of husbands as men who are walking in grace, being transformed by the grace of God. What do they look like? We've talked about wives. What wives look like as they're transformed by the grace of God. And now this morning we're looking at the role of the husband. By the way, remember this book can be divided up into two large sections. The first three chapters we're learning about grace, the blessings of grace, a prayer for the experience of God's grace, our status outside of grace, our status in God's grace, God's transforming power at work in us. Another prayer that we would experience the fullness of God's grace in our lives. And after we've learned the doctrines of grace, then we start to live out that grace in practical ways, the walk of grace. It is a worthy walk as a body of believers that is characterized by unity and growth. It is a new walk, different from the walk that we were involved in when we did not know Christ, when we're outside of Christ, when we're in darkness. Now it is a walk of love, in obedience to Christ, a walk in the light of His truth. It is a walk exercising great care because of the dangers that are around us. And it is a walk that permeates every area of life, and especially as we see now, in our homes, our domestic life. What does the walk of grace look like there? And so last week we noted the walk of the wife. This morning we look at the walk of the husband. By the way, I'm going to do something a little bit backwards. I'll start out with the application of the sermon before you hear it. Because we're talking about husbands, so you may be sitting out there and you're thinking, well, I'm a single guy, I'm a college student, I'm in high school, I'm not even thinking about being a husband right now, and so I don't need to listen to this, this doesn't apply to me. Well, let me encourage you to right now, wherever you are in your life as a single guy, to embrace the roles of husband and father, and in that order. Husband and father. You ought to be thinking right now, because most likely you're going to be a husband at some time in your life. It's just the way it works. So don't wait until God drops some woman in your lap and then you start thinking, oh gosh, now I've got to figure out what a husband is. Start learning right now. Secondly, you say, well, I'm a single girl, I don't have a husband, and I don't know if I ever will have one. I don't know that either, but you don't know you're not going to have one. And so I encourage you, as you listen to this, pray for your husband, whoever that might be. Pray that God will work in his life, even now, while you don't even know who he is, maybe never met him. Thirdly, those of you who have a husband, pray for him. He needs it. As you hear what the Lord says about the role of the husband, and maybe you're listening to this morning, you're thinking, I don't recognize anything. Pray for your husband that he wouldn't be discouraged. What God has given him to do and be is a tall order indeed. He's supposed to love you the same way that Christ loves his church. So pray for your husband. And if you're our husband, pray for yourself. You need it. And then lastly, thank God that we have, every one of us, a perfect husband in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, male and female, are members of the body of Christ, which is also the bride of Christ. We have a husband about whom we just sang, who is perfectly, always faithful to us. So give thanks to God for that. So you don't have to listen to anything. That's the application. Let's read from Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. Again, we read verses 25 to 33. But this morning, we are particularly thinking about the role of the husband as a man who is being transformed from the inside out by the grace of God in Jesus. Hear now the reading of God's word. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be present with us, that you would be present here with us and also at work in us, and that you might show us the glory of Christ as he is the perfect husband who cares for our souls. And we pray, Father, you would work your grace in us that we might grow in grace and become more godly men and women, husbands and wives, that we might honor you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of a woman who goes to the husband store to find a husband. Wouldn't it be crazy if there was such a thing as that? And on the first floor, the sign read on the door, these men that are available husbands on this floor, these men have jobs. And then on the second floor, she went up to the second floor and the sign read, these men on this floor have jobs and they love children. So she thought to herself, wonder what's on the third floor. She goes to the third floor, the sign reads on the door, these men have jobs and they love children, and they're extremely good looking. Wow. Wonder what's on the fourth floor. She goes up to the next floor, the fourth floor. And the sign on the door reads, these men have jobs. They love kids. They're drop dead good looking. And they help with housework. Wow. Can hardly stand it. Wonder what's on the fifth floor. The sign reads, these men have jobs, love kids, drop dead, gorgeous, help with housework, and have a strong romantic streak. Wow. Wonder what's on the sixth floor. On the sixth floor, there's a door. And on the door it says this, you are visitor 31,456,012 to this floor. There are no such men as this on this floor or in the world. The reality is, there are no perfect husbands. There are just men who are sinners, who are redeemed by the grace of God, and who hopefully are being transformed into the image of Jesus. So again, we come to this passage of Scripture that tells us about the responsibilities of the husband. Remember, this is just another aspect of the walk of grace. You need to remember that these duties need to be put in the context of what God is doing in our lives by His grace and by the gospel. We learn about the doctrines of grace, and then we focus on how do we live grace, how do we walk out that grace in our lives. The grace of God permeates every area of life for the Christian. The God of grace who saves you also begins, after He saves you, to transform you, and every area of life is transformed by the grace of God. That means we walk differently in every area of life than those who walk in this world. Our domestic life, in our homes, we are being transformed by the grace of God. Wives are being transformed by the grace of God. They are becoming what God would have them be, and they then offer themselves to their husbands as companions and co-heirs of life eternal in submission to their husband's care and leadership. Thus we read, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." We noted what that does not mean that a wife is to subject herself to some kind of degrading subservience. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It does not mean that she is confessing that she's less intelligent than her husband. Indeed, the opposite might be the case, which would be a great blessing to him if he has any sense about how to take advantage of that. It does not mean that his wife is more emotional than her husband, even though she might be, but that's not negative either. Perhaps he ought to be more emotional than he is and could benefit from what his wife brings to the marriage. It does not mean the wife is confessing that she is of less value than her husband, but rather it has to do with what is the order that God Himself has established in the home from the very order of creation itself. Not only did we consider what this requirement does not mean, we noted that as she walks in grace and is transformed by the grace of God, she will then willingly and devotedly and lovingly arrange herself underneath the leadership, the loving leadership of her husband as his compassion, as his co-heir of life eternal. She is on his staff as a commanding officer in the home. She is the lieutenant colonel to the colonel, and she is benefiting his life and ministry and calling as they labor together underneath the rulership of Christ their Lord. So now we turn to the other half of the equation, and that is the duty of the husband. What is he supposed to be doing? What is his responsibility as a man being transformed by the grace of God? What does it mean for the husband to walk in a manner worthy of his calling in the household, in the home, in relationship to his wife? Here we see that the husband is told that he is to love his wife as Jesus loves his wife, his bride, the church. Now first, let us consider what this does not mean. To love your wife does not simply mean that you provide for her. It does not mean simply the husband is providing for his wife in temporal things. It does not mean he provides simply something to eat, something to wear, a place to live, and he's done his job. Some husbands, when asked by their wives, their wife says, "Honey, do you love me?" They might respond by pointing out that it should be obvious that I love you because look at this palace you're living in. Look at all that I'm providing. By the way, in this day, there are many wives who may provide for themselves many things. So just to say you're providing something, that's noble, but that doesn't fulfill all that God has in mind when it says you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It is good, certainly, loving your wife ought to include these kinds of things as well as many other things, but this alone does not explain what it means to love your wife. You say, well, it means that I'm faithful to her. Fidelity, that's what it means to love your wife. Well, it does mean that, but it doesn't simply mean that and that alone. That you are faithful as a husband, that's noble, to be commended, but that's only part of what it means to love your wife. Your wife might say, do you love me? And you say, well, I'm faithful to you. I'm not like other men chasing women around. Therefore, it's obvious I love you. I'm here, aren't I? A man may be faithful to his wife in what he refrains from doing, but he may be falling way short of what it means to be a husband by what he's not doing, what he should be doing. Perhaps you heard the story about the man who was asked by his wife with a great deal of frustration, do you love me, honey? He said, when we got married, I told you that I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not what the Bible means when it instructs husbands in this most basic fundamental duty of domestic life. Husbands, love your wives. This duty cannot be fulfilled in a passive manner by just sitting around in your home doing nothing. If it were something that came naturally, that you didn't have to work at, that didn't require anything of you, then you would never find this command in the Scriptures repeated over and over again. You can pretty much bet on this, that when you find a command in Scripture to do something, it's because our natural tendency is to neglect it. That's why we need to hear the commands of Scripture over and over and over again. Thus, this duty to love your wife requires an absolute dependence upon the Spirit of God at work in you. That's why you have to remember the verses preceding Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, under the controlling influence and in the power of the Holy Spirit, or you'll not be able to fulfill the requirements of what it means to be a husband according to Scripture. So it requires spiritual power and a commitment to activism that a husband know his wife and take positive steps to love her in the full sense of that word as it occurs in the Scriptures. So it doesn't mean just you provide for her. It doesn't mean you're just faithful. So what does it mean? Well, to love your wife means that you actively pursue her as your best and closest companion, and that you demonstrate your love for her by what you do, your actions toward her. By the way, the word husband is not just a noun. It's not just a title. It's not just something you say, I am a husband, I have this title. You can think of this word also as a verb. You are to husband your wife. It is not just what you are, it is also what you do. In the Bible, love itself is not just an emotion, although many times it certainly is accompanied by emotion, passion. But in the Scripture, love is spoken of as an action word. That is why we can be commanded to love someone. When the Bible says, love your enemy, it doesn't mean that you sit around at home all by yourself and have all kinds of nice feelings about your enemy. You may not feel very favorable toward your enemy at all. But you can love them in the manner in which you act toward them. Remember, Jesus says to us, if you love me, do what? cry. No. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is to be demonstrated by our obedience to Him. It is not just a feeling, not just an emotion. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And in this passage here before us, in verse 25, we are told, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." So you see, to love your wife implies that you are acting toward her, you are doing something in your treatment of her. You'll treat her in a particular manner. You'll act toward her from a particular perspective if you love her. Now, what is that activity? What is the activity of the love of a husband look like? What does it look like to husband your wife? Well, we'll sum up the major emphases of this text in Scripture in four words, all of which can be subsumed underneath the meaning of the word husband. There must be something in my preaching. By the way, what do you know where the word husband comes from? There are many husbands. I always ask this question in premarital counseling, sometimes in postmarital. What does the word husband mean? Many of us are husbands. We don't have a clue about what the word means or where it came from. The word husband was originally an agricultural term. It has to do with farming. You don't find it in the New American Standard Version, but in the King James Version in John 15... we read that Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches," and it speaks of the Father or the one who cares for the vineyard. He is the husbandman. My brother-in-law has a master's degree in animal husbandry from the University of Georgia. Did you know you can get that? You can learn how to be the husband of animals. That is, one who cares for animals, one who knows those animals inside and out, and who knows exactly what needs to be done to care for those animals so that they prosper and flourish. They're disease-free, they have all they need, that they might be fully and completely productive in every way imaginable. Now, you got to be careful about this agricultural imagery when you're thinking about your wife, but there are some things to learn. So here are four words that will sort of flesh out for you, hopefully, the activity of husbanding your wife. The first word is cultivate. That's an agricultural term, cultivate. You might remember in the first marriage, Genesis chapter 2, God is the father of the bride, the one who conducts the ceremony and all the rest of that. The Lord said about man, man did not make this observation about himself, but rather God said this about him. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him," corresponding to him, someone who could share life with him and come alongside of him, that they might labor together for this dominion that God gave them to exercise over the whole of the world. And then to awaken in Adam is my estimation. God then gives him this task to name all these animals, and he recognizes that there's no animal that corresponds to him, and then God creates woman. to be his companion for life, to share his life with, and to labor together as co-heirs of life eternal with this outward focus, outward dominion-oriented focus. Malachi 2, verse 14, when it addresses God chastises Israel about their divorces that were not biblical in nature, he says to these women, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she was your companion and your wife by covenant. Same thing in Proverbs 2, verse 17, when it talks about the harlot who leaves her marriage, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So the marriage is a covenant before Almighty God, where man and woman bind themselves in this covenant as God is their witness. God unites them and makes them one. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. In some mysterious way, as I officiate a wedding, God himself joins two people together in this covenant to be companions to one another for life. If your wife has been given to you to be your companion, then you must make it your duty to pursue and cultivate her companionship. It's always been my observation that before marriage, men are chasing around their wives to pursue companionship with them. And then something happens and they start taking it for granted. Don't do that. Part of what it means to love your wife is to be in pursuit of her companionship lifelong. So you need to know her. You need to know your wife. How do you get to know somebody? You have to talk to her. I know that comes as a shock, but you have to talk to her. For some of us, that's difficult. My wife, as you know, likes to talk. I, on the other hand, don't. That's not an excuse. That's a challenge to cultivate my relationship with my wife, to spend time with her, designated time. So I want to ask you this morning, do you treat your wife like your best companion? Do you pursue your relationship with her? That's activity number one that demonstrates that you love her. Number two, the word nourish. Ephesians 5, 26, 27 and verse 29. Says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. In effect, once you become one as husband and wife, in a sense, it is your body. You are one together. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So here we learn what it means to love your wife from the example of Jesus himself, our husband, as we are a part of the bride of Christ. How does he love his bride, the church? He nourishes it. And what does it mean to nourish your wife? the word is used in the Greek text. The word is to rear or to feed. It is used in places in secular Greek for the tender care that is used in caring for a child, that a child might grow up. Now, that doesn't mean we should think of our children, our wives as a child, or treat our wives like a child. That would be demeaning to her, but rather it indicates that the husband should be caring for his wife's spiritual and physical needs as a person, a friend, a lifelong companion. He's seeking to provide her all that she has need of to grow and mature as a woman of God. To love her then means that you provide for her, but that provision is not just physical in nature. It must also include emotional, intellectual, social, especially her spiritual needs. A husband ought to be leading his wife spiritually. He's concerned that she grow and mature as a woman of God. He's thinking about her spiritual growth and maturity. He's trying to lead her in such a way to gain spiritual development and maturity. And if he does that, he only is blessing himself, because the more godly his wife becomes, the more benefit she pours upon him. He's loving himself, in a sense, as Paul puts it. That means he puts a priority on prayer, Bible reading, membership in the body of Christ, worship, private, family, public, discussing spiritual things with her, praying for her, but also with her. How many of you men prayed with your wife this past week? If you don't ever pray with your wife, let me encourage you to start. Pray with her. You know what? If you pray with her, you'll have to be reconciled to her. You'll have to deal with your conflicts and sin, or else you won't be able to pray with her without hypocrisy. I don't say this to you to try to beat you up or humiliate you. If you haven't ever prayed with your wife, go to your wife and say, "Honey, you know what? It's wrong that we haven't prayed together. And I repent of that. And let's start praying together at least once a week, where you and I sit down together and pray about our own lives, our family, and for other things." So, first, you're cultivating companionship with her. Secondly, you are nourishing her. Thirdly, the third word that describes the activity of husbanding is the word cherish. He nourishes and cherishes it. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, as does Christ for his own bride, the church. It's assumed that you would nourish your own body and cherish your own body, and thus it would mean for you to love your wife who's now one with you, that you would cherish her. And that word literally means to soften up with heat or warmth. It's often used of a mother bird that while she sits on the nest, keeps her the eggs warm and then the hatchlings warm by covering them over with her feathers. Cherishing your wife by providing a safe and secure environment in which she can flourish, and tenderly treating her so she can grow and mature, not dealing with her harshly or abruptly, but cherishing her as something of great value to you. Anything you have at your house that you think is really great, you cherish it. Something, you know how you know if you cherish something? You treat it very differently than anything else. You know, if it's just pennies, you just throw them on top of the desk. But if it's a special coin, like a, you know, early 1900s Indian head, you put that in a separate place. shotgun. You got locked up in a cabinet somewhere. Or an arrowhead you found somewhere. Or a special book. Something that you treat in a special way, carefully, tenderly, cherish. Did you know that cherishing your wife can soften her up? That is, you can open her up, make her more open to you, more available to you. You can approach her in a way that evokes resistance, or you can approach her in a way that softens her up. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. Or as the New American Standard translates it, in an understanding way, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Did you know that the way you relate to your wife horizontally impacts your relationship with God vertically? Well, that's true across the board, isn't it? That the relationship we have to God and the relationship we have to neighbor are inextricably connected one to the other, so that if one goes awry, it adversely affects the other. There's not much in this world that would take priority over an act of worship, but Jesus says an act of reconciliation to your neighbor takes priority over an act of worship. In Matthew 5, if you bring your offering to the altar and your offering to God and you remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your altar, your offering there, and you go get reconciled to your brother, and then you come back and you make your offering unto God. The act of reconciliation horizontally takes precedence over the act of worship vertically. So, the relationship to your wife can adversely impact your relationship to your God. It can screw up your prayer life. Live with your wife according to knowledge, or in an understanding way, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What do you know about her? And do you adjust the way you live to what you know about her? How do you view her? Do you realize that she is God's most precious gift to you? God gave you one of His daughters to be your companion. He gave her to you. Just as God brought Eve to Adam, so He brought her to you. Do you see her as someone to be cherished? That also, in some part, tells us what the activity of husbanding is. And that's why cards or whatever it is that your wife thinks is important, etc., that's why those things are important. Once at a marriage seminar, they were talking about this whole matter of knowing your wife, and that subject came up. You know, do you know what her favorite color is, what music she likes to listen to, what movies she enjoys, what books she likes to read, where she likes to go on vacation, etc., etc.? They asked this guy, can you name your wife's favorite flower? He leaned over and touched his wife's arm and gently whispered, "It's Pillsbury, isn't it?" Sometimes you wonder, why does my wife think so differently than I do? One man said to his wife, "I don't know how you can be so stupid and so beautiful all at the same time." The wife said, "Allow me to explain. God made me beautiful so you'd be attracted to me, and God made me stupid so I'd be attracted to you." So cultivate, nourish, cherish. The last word is sacrifice. He gave himself up for her. That's what Jesus did for his bride. He gave himself up for her. In verse 29, it says, no one ever hated his own flesh. So, as we have been making the point, it's an action word. It requires the activity of sacrificial giving. It means you have to say no to yourself and give up yourself, giving consideration to the needs and, yes, even the desires of your wife. And then all four of those words together would describe and are summed up in the word husband. So that as a result of cultivating, the husbandman cultivates and cares for the vine so it is flourishing and is fruitful. So the husband who's loving his wife by cultivating companionship, nourishing her, cherishing her, and sacrificing for her, the end result of all of that activity of husbanding is that she flourishes. And her gifts are not oppressed. Her gifts are developed and deepened, and her strengths are enhanced, and her weaknesses are compensated for, and she matures and becomes more and more the woman that God designed her to be. And then you just reap the benefit and the blessing of that because of the gifts and the benefit that she brings into the relationship as your companion. Look at verses 26 to 29, in which we see how Jesus loves his bride, the church. The end result of Jesus loving, cherishing, nourishing his bride and sacrificing for her is what? That he's able to present her to himself without spot or blemish. That she's sanctified, purified, matured. He's cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. He's teaching his bride, seeing that she has vital encounters with the life-changing truth of God's Word. And the end result is she's glorified, she's perfected, she becomes mature, godly, an effective woman who brings glory to God. Sometimes in premarital counseling, I'll say to a prospective husband, so look, see, under your spiritual care, she is just going to prosper and flourish. And 6 months from now, I won't even recognize her because she's been basking under the husbandly care of an husbanding activity of you for 6 months. Man, I won't even recognize her when I see her. I officiated a wedding, a year or so ago, and this couple came to visit us, and the girl walked in the door, and she said, "Do you recognize me?" I said, "What'd you do, get your hair cut?" I forgot all about it. She was saying, "I've been married now for about 6 months, so do you recognize me?" How amazing that your Heavenly Father, God Almighty, would design this marriage relationship in this way, that He would take a man and assign him the duty, give him the responsibility of cultivating companionship with you, nourishing you, cherishing you, sacrificing for you. What an amazing privilege to have someone on this earth assigned to this duty, to be, as it were, your personal life coach, your spiritual coach. Now, to be under the leadership and care of such a husband as a wife would be an unparalleled blessing. It would not be a burden or a put down or oppressive in nature. Well, that's true, Pastor Barnes, but that's on floor 6. No such thing exists. If my husband was like that, I would be more than glad to follow his leadership. That's reality, isn't it? That none of us measure up. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need God's grace. No husband or wife is perfect. And if you're waiting for your husband to love you perfectly before you're going to follow him, then you're going to wait a long, long time. The command is to you to voluntarily, willingly as a wife, place yourself under the leadership of your husband. And men, I can hear you saying, if my wife wasn't so rebellious and difficult, I could love her. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus loves his wife. And thank God it's not based on how well she follows his leadership, because she's messed up. Your wife is a sinner just like you are. She will fail, and that's why Paul adds in Colossians 3, verse 19 to husbands, he says, and do not be embittered against them. There was a story about a husband and wife were having some problems at home. They had offended each other, and so they just decided, I'm giving you the silent treatment. I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking to you either. So the air is thick as a knife. You could cut it with a knife. But then the man realized that the next day he would need his wife to wake him up at 5 o'clock because he had to catch a flight. But he didn't want to break the silence and lose. So he wrote a note on a piece of paper and left it on the bed. Please wake me at 5 a.m. Next morning he woke up at 9 and he missed his flight. He was furious. So he's about to go and see his wife and break the silence when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed. And the paper said, it's 5 a.m., wake up. Bitterness, an unforgiving spirit because your wife is a sinner and will sin against you, just drives us to the need for the gospel to forgive one another as freely and fully as God has forgiven you. If you do not actively commit yourself to love your wife as Christ loved the church, the danger is that you will become embittered against her. But don't let your wife's shortcomings become a source of irritation to you. Let her shortcomings rather be a stimulus to you to lean on Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might love her as Christ has loved the church. Christ has more reason to be embittered against his bride than you have to be embittered against yours, and yet he's not. He's loved her and does love the church with an everlasting love. So we noted last week that this relationship of husband to wife and wife to husband corresponds to the example of Christ and his bride, the church. Ephesians 5:31-32 states, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. In some mysterious manner, the marriage relationship between Christian husband and Christian wife is to reflect the glory of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. As God pours out his grace upon you through Christ and fills up your heart with that grace, and that grace flows out of your heart into the heart of your wife or your husband, then we are experiencing the grace of God, forgiving and transforming, And we are extending that same grace to one another. As freely as I receive grace from Jesus, I extend grace to my mate. So I'm predisposed to forgive her for everything and anything. And thus we together, as co-heirs of life eternal, are showing forth, giving testimony to, the great power of redeeming grace. That Jesus, our husband, has shown to his bride, the church. And this is especially and particularly the case when a woman is flourishing under the husbandly care of her husband. Men, may God so work in you that people would look at your wife and see the blessings of the gospel displayed by virtue of your, in part, your husbandly care. May God help us as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we have much to repent of. We neglect to cultivate, to nourish, to cherish, to sacrifice for. We are so full of ourselves. We thank you that you love us and that you forgive us of our failures. We pray, O Lord, help us to do better, to take to heart the commands of your word and work in us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.